There's no defect in it. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, reliable. It's not false news or fake news as we hear so much about today. The precepts of the Lord are right. They won't mislead us. The commandments of the Lord are radiant. There's a light and a purity to them. They illumine everything else. The fear of the Lord is pure. There's an unadulteratedness to a relationship with God that we can connect with Him. And He's a God who won't disappoint us. And the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are permanent and they are just. They won't let us down. And notice that they're precious. They're more precious than your entire portfolio. They're more precious than all of your possessions. They're more precious than all of your collections. They're more precious than all of the money that the billionaires have together. More precious than all of what Fort Knox contains in gold. They're sweet. It's not just a value. There's also an enjoyment of them. And the writer here says that Scripture is sweeter than honey. This is a world that they didn't have high fructose corn syrup. They weren't used to sweeteners in everything they ate. It was expensive. It was hard to come by. And so there would be dates. They would get sugar from dates. They get sugar from honey. And other than that, there wasn't a lot of sweetening in their lives. And so to say something sweeter than honey is to say it's the most amazing taste. There was a flavor to Scripture that grabbed the heart of the psalmist. And then concludes, by them as your servant warned, in keeping them there's great reward. And that introduces us to one more aspect of Scriptures, that there are benefits. Now notice what the benefits are. Notice up in verse 7, reviving the soul, invigorating, giving life. What gives life to you? So much of our life, of the input we get, is deadening. I mean, do you feel more alive after you've read the news? Does Facebook just stir your soul and bring you alive? God's eternal words bring life to our souls. And then it says, and the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. We grow in our understanding of how to live in a way that matters. Where do you go for that kind of instruction? You can get degree after degree after degree, and it'll teach you certain things, but it doesn't make you wise. There's a lot of stupid PhDs. My doctor's not a PhD, so I can say that. But I tell you what, degrees don't make you smarter. They just show that you had too much money to burn or too much time to burn, I guess. And that's nothing against education. Like I say, I've had plenty of... I'm edumacated myself. And then notice verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Joy. Where do you find joy? And the writer is saying that as we come to the words of God, as we understand Scripture, and oh, even more so, as we come to the Gospels and as we come to the accounts of the early church and what they learned about the fullness of Christ's deity and His work on their behalf as Redeemer, oh, the joy that it brings to us. And then there's the giving light to the eyes. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They give us perspective and values that matter. In a world of competing values and what's right and what's wrong, Scriptures help us to discern what matters and what doesn't. And so, then verse 11, it says, by them is your servant warned. See, all of life is not just instruction and not just happy thoughts. It's also, don't go this way because it's going to bring heartache. And if you've lived very long at all, you know that there's certain paths that don't have happy endings. Some roads you just don't want to go down. They're dead ends. And the Scriptures warn us against certain paths. We don't always take the warnings, but they warn us on how to live. And then the last phrase in verse 11, in keeping them, there is great reward. So there's both the warning, the negative, and the positive. There's great reward for keeping what God has to say and observing what he has to say. What a great, great treasure we have, reliable and comprehensive about living life. And it's not going to necessarily tell you how the best way to fill out your taxes. No, it's not going to help you necessarily get an A on your physics test. No. But it's going to tell you about life and what matters eternally. And that's the beauty of the Scriptures. And Paul picked this up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, he was looking back at the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament was being written at the time. And so all that had been revealed to God's people, he said that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. God is working behind it. God has something to say, and he's made sure that it's been heard and recorded for our benefit. And beyond just being God-breathed and inspired, it's also useful. It's not just saying, oh, isn't this a wonderful book? There's a religion in our world that worships their holy book and kills people that denigrate it. But God's not called us to do that with the Scriptures. He's called us to put it to use in our lives. And the reason it's useful is because of several dimensions. There's teaching about what God's will and his ways are. And there's rebuking, correcting us, warning us, and training us in righteousness. How to live a life that counts for all eternity. The Bible's not just a nice collection of pious sayings. It is that which speaks to our souls and convicts us. Now the question is does the Bible do that in your life? When you get done with listening to one of your favorite podcasts or radio programs or TV preachers, when it's all done, has the Scripture equipped you, like Paul talks about, that the man of God, speaking it to Timothy, and by extension to all of us, men and women alike, that want to serve him, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is the Scripture doing that? When you get done with a Sunday morning, even if the message is lousy, if there's Scripture involved, the Spirit of God can be applying that to your heart, and you can leave with a sense of a revived heart and joy that who God is. I mean, that's a principle that I follow. In the years that I've had opportunity to hear various preachers, most of them far better than me, and some of them not. No matter what, if there is Scripture involved, I can go to the Scriptures and learn and let God teach me. And I have learned some phenomenal things from lousy communicators. One of the things I've heard in all my years of ministry, it hasn't been directed at me very often, but I'm just not being fed. You ever heard that? I've heard of people leaving churches because I'm not just being fed. Now, what they mean by that is I don't feel loved or I don't feel valued. But if they're not being fed, that's their problem. Because if you don't have an appetite, you're not going to get fed. And if you're all full of sugary foods before you come, you're all full of the news and all the latest trends and all the latest entertainers and celebrities, and you know all the stats and the scores and all that stuff, that's not food. That's just fluff. And so you come, you're not hungry. Of course you're not being fed. If you have an appetite for God and his word, if you want to know what God has to say to you, you can hear almost anybody share the lesson, and you're going to get something from the Holy Spirit of God you can drive into your soul. And so if you want to leave the church because you're not being fed, I hope it's not because I failed you, but I hope it's because your appetite has failed you. Or maybe it's because you need more nurture as a believer. Maybe you need people to care for you. But don't go from church to church looking to be fed. You'll never be fed unless your heart's open. You're going to find what you're looking for. And if you're looking for God, if there are faithful saints gathered together, you will find him. If his word is being taught, even by amateurs, if there is such a thing as a professional in this area, God will speak and you'll be fed and you'll grow because it's up to us to apply it, equipped. And notice what that verse says. What's the point of Scripture? To know a whole lot? Have a whole shelf full of notebooks? To say, I've completed this curriculum? No. For every good, what's the word? Work. got to be shown. That's why we got, dad's got to take it back to our families. How are our families different because we know the Bible? How's our marriage different? How's our work ethic different? How are our friendships different? Our relationships different? Our families different? And so that's the great beauty of Scripture. The Scriptures reveal God's guidance. The skies declare His greatness, but the Scriptures give us the guidance, the specifics of how to know Him and follow Him. But then notice how this psalm ends. It ends with a prayer. Self-examination. It goes from natural revelation, which is nature, to specific revelation, which is God's Word, the Bible, Scriptures, now to self-examination. And this is where we should always end. When we're exposed to Scripture, whether it's a sermon, Sunday school lesson, a devotional, examine our own hearts, because the soul encounters God's gaze, because God is watching. Our world would be a completely different place if every person actually believed that God is watching what they do and taking it into account, and someday they'll have to give an account for their behavior. The kind of stuff that goes on in our world is done because we think God's either blind or not there. He doesn't see. The fear of the Lord is this recognition that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, and actions. And that's what the psalmist believed. He said, "Who can discern his errors?" What's the answer to that? None of us can. We're all blind. We all have blind spots in our lives. Our best intentions can go wrong. You try to do the best job you can and you still end up offending people along the way, or you still botch it. That can happen. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Forgive the things I don't even know are there. That's what the psalmist prays. Is that your prayer? As you come to Scripture, as you came today, was it, "Lord, I don't even know where I'm going astray sometimes. So would you show me? Would you reveal it to me?" Keep your servant, that's a great posture to have before the Lord, is it? I'm your servant. Keep your servant also from willful sins. Did you know that in the Old Testament there was no sacrifice for willful, presumptuous sin? All the sacrificial system that, I hope you've gotten that far in your Bible reading, where you see all the different sacrifices that were offered, the sin offerings, none of those were offered for sins where you said, "I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." The only solution for that sin was the mercy of God. And that's what David had to do after his sin with Bathsheba. There was no sacrifice he could offer to atone for it under the old covenant. So he had to go to God and say, "Have mercy on me, oh God. Have mercy." And so the psalmist says, "Lord, keep me from that." Now, if David authored this, he didn't follow his own advice, did he? He still committed presumptuous sins. But that's why we have to constantly be in prayer, because we do the dumbest things. I need this prayer, do you? "Lord, keep me from opening my mouth when I shouldn't open it." You ever done that? Or how many times did we do it this last week? "Oh, Lord, may they not rule over me." Because you see, the problem with sin is that it becomes our master. The first time the kid takes the drug, he thinks he's in charge. But what he doesn't realize is 5 years down the line, he's a total slave to that drug that he thought was bringing him freedom. And you can apply that to almost any addictive behavior we get involved with. We all have our addictive behaviors, don't we? I don't know if coffee would fall under that. I can give it up any time. But so many addictive behaviors end up ruling us. They are the master of us. And the psalmist says, "Lord, may no sins rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression," because that's how we want to stand before God. We want to see God looking at us and saying, "I'm pleased with you." Now, he looks at us through Christ, and I'm so glad for the grace of God, but my heart should still be saying, "I want to be obedient and responsive to you." And then he closes with this great prayer, "May the words of my mouth," because it all starts deep in the very heart, the murmurings of the heart that come out in our words. Every word I speak started down here. We say, "Well, I didn't mean to say that." Oh, yes, I did. I didn't mean to say it quite that way, but I was thinking it. And the problem with my words is my heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the reason I said what I said is because my heart needs some alteration. And that's why I need the grace of God. That's why I need his mercy. Because I'm still in process, aren't you? I'm glad he hasn't given up on us yet. Amen? Because we're all rough hewn in some ways. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh, what a tremendous prayer. A prayer that we can pray every day. Maybe you make it part of your reflections to God periodically. But as we leave today, we could say to the Lord, Lord, I pray that what I think in my heart and the words that come out would be like an acceptable sacrifice to you. And that's going to be a lifelong journey because the tongue is an unruly organ in our bodies and we keep saying the things we shouldn't. But this is a prayer that draws us to saying, God has something to say to me. Now I have something to say to God, and that is, God, I want what you want for me. This morning I was reading from one of the devotional guides that I read, just to give me some extra insight, and it tied right in. This is from what's called The Word for You Today by a guy named Bob Gass. And he has little daily devotionals. And it says this, as you read the Bible, God will give you strength and guidance for your life that you simply can't get any other way. In the book of Job, Eliphaz said to Job the patriarch, he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. That's what God does as you read the scriptures. His word can cut through our spirits. Others see what we do, but when we get alone with God and open the scriptures, he reveals to us what we are. He brings to the surface long-standing and unresolved issues and helps us to deal with them. He confronts us over our stubborn habits and shows us how to conquer them. He pinpoints our selfish and unloving attitudes, giving us a chance to repent and change our ways. The old saying says, sin will keep you from the Bible, and your Bible will keep you from sin. You say, but when I get up in the morning, I'm so busy, I don't have time to read the Bible. Then read it when you come home at night. You say, by the time I get home at night, I'm exhausted and can't concentrate on anything. You must rearrange your priorities. If you spend hours watching television or the internet, surely you can spend some time each day reading your Bible. The truth is, we make time for the things that we want, that we value, and that we enjoy. Now the question is, Psalm 19, what did the writer value and enjoy and want? He wanted God to speak to him. And that's what we want, right? So ask God to give you a greater appetite for his word, then read your Bible and watch your appetite for it grows. Wow. And I'd like to challenge you, even if the Bible is a mysterious book to you, take the Gospel of John, take a short letter of Paul and just start reading it and ask God to teach you something from it. That's the challenge. There's so many people that disagree with the Bible. They never read it. They don't have a clue what it says, but they know they don't agree with it. Just start reading it. This is a challenge that we can give out to our friends who say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe all this stuff. Well, have you read it? Read it. But not as a critic. Just read it as, let God say something to you. So start with Mark. Read Luke. John. Read 1 John. Take Scripture and just let it talk. And as a believer, we, of course, have a great privilege. There's an opportunity for us to read through Scripture every year. There's opportunities for us to learn. And so may we be not just those who let the Scriptures wash over us, but that they actually cleanse us. May this Bible not be something you check off your list, but that which checks you out. There's a big difference between going to your doctor for a checkup and checking that off your calendar. Quite a bit of a difference. And what God's word is not a check off, it's a check up. What does God need to correct in our lives today? Does your soul need to be revived? Do your eyes need to be enlightened? Do you need to be warned? Are the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart what they ought to be before God? Father, thank you that you brought us here today. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here that don't know the author of this scripture, I pray that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the one revealed in the heavens and the scriptures. And I pray that they'd come to know God as a personal God who wants to have a relationship with them. Father, I thank you that you have called us here today. And I thank you for each person who's come, that each of us would have this heart of, Lord, I want my heart thoughts and my words and all of my life to flow out as something that praises you, pleases you, and I want to enjoy the journey as I go with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.